The reading today is from Philippians 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Margaret. Being a Christian is not always easy. That is a statement that the Philippian Christians would have wholeheartedly agreed with. We have seen through chapters 1 and 2 that they face suffering and sorrow, opposition and division. And yet throughout the opening two chapters, a theme has emerged that is somewhat surprising. So in chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, we read this. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Verse 25 of chapter 1. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But even if I, Paul, am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 2, verse 28. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. The idea of them rejoicing despite the suffering and sorrow they have faced is hard to miss in chapters 1 and 2. And it's that theme that Paul returns to at the beginning of chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. He has told them, as we've seen, to rejoice before, and now he tells them that it's no trouble for him to remind them of their need to rejoice. But notice the instruction, rejoice in the Lord, not in their circumstances or even what the Lord gives us. The command is to rejoice in who God is, his love, his faithfulness, his commitment to his children, his holiness, his justice, his wisdom, to name just a few. Facing suffering and sorrow, we can still rejoice in who God is. I've been privileged in the times I've been with people in life and death when they've been in suffering or sorrow to see people rejoice in the Lord, even if death is what they face. It is the Lord who is the source, object, and sphere of joy. Paul has learned that the hard way. He was, after all, living in a Roman prison. But joy in the Lord is not just an individual experience. It's a corporate one too. Joy is a community celebration. Joy in the Lord holds our church family together, whatever we face. And Paul's lack of hesitation in writing these things again is because he knows that rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard. One of Paul's great themes is he wants Christians to be firm in the faith, stable in salvation. And he knows that that happens if individually and together we rejoice in the Lord. When we do that, we are strengthened to stand firm, even in the struggles of being a Christian. So again and again through the scriptures, what do we read? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Very good. It's not scripture up there, if it is up there. For some reason, for all the verses they could have quoted from scripture, they make one up that isn't in scripture as they write that, which is a bit of a strange thing, but there we go. Let's not get distracted by that. Let's look at the scriptures. So, I'm not saying it's unscriptural, I'm just saying those particular form of words aren't there. So what he says is this, that actually, it is as we find joy in the Lord that actually we will be firm and steadfast. Now, all that is encouraging to us as individuals and as a church family. It continues what has been the tone of the letter, joyous and encouraging. And it's for that reason that many struggle with the change of tone that comes next in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. But Paul knows that the greatest danger to us is this. We will lose our joy, we will lose our stability if we depart from the gospel. When people come with what sounds like the truth about Jesus, but is actually a dangerous distortion of the gospel. If people come like that, if we lose the gospel, we will lose our joy, our stability, our confidence. And Paul wants the Philippian Christians, and through us, never to fall for such a tragic loss, such a danger. And so he starts with the danger of adding to Jesus, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that's confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have much more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, Paul knew that there were people who were teaching the Philippian Christians that to be a real Christian, you need Jesus plus. And in their case, the Jesus plus was circumcision. And we'll see what pluses others have added. But hear this, that any Jesus plus means we don't have the gospel at all. That's why the tone of verse 2 is so different to the tone of verses chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. But he cannot rejoice in chapter 3, verse 2, because actually they're not preaching the gospel at all. By adding circumcision, they were not preaching Christ at all. When they said, if you wanted to be sure you're a Christian, if you really want joy, if you want to be confident, you need Jesus plus circumcision, they were wrong. And you can see the attraction of such an approach, actually. For them, you can see circumcision was the Old Testament sign that you were one of God's people. Surely it can't be wrong to have such a sign. Watch out for those dogs, says Paul. Now, in saying that, Paul is being offensive. Paul uses a term of abuse when he uses the words dogs. It was what the Jews called non-Jews, the Gentiles. So here are these Jewish people doing circumcision being told that they're dogs. they're not the people of God at all. For the Jews, to call someone a dog meant they were despised, unclean, outsiders, not the people of God. So here are these people who, because of their Jewish background, are going, we're the people of God. You need Jesus plus this circumcision. And Paul says, no, you're dogs, evildoers, mere mutilators of the flesh. You see, what these people were doing was putting their confidence that they were right with God in the wrong place. Their confidence that they were right with God comes from the privileges of their background, their Jewishness, their traditions and customs. And Paul knows that's the wrong place to find confidence. Well, how did he know that? Because before he put his confidence there, that's the point of verses 4 to 6. He says, look, I've got those qualifications. I had that background. And yet even in verse 6, we begin to see the chink in the armor. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Yeah, but what about the righteousness God demands? Paul has recognized that his confidence in his background, in his own work, was misplaced, a folly, a stupidity. You see, Paul says that they should have been an advantage, a profit, but they were not. Why will they weren't? We'll see in a moment. But first we need to see the danger for us. If our confidence that God will accept us comes from the fact that we were brought up in a Christian family, we were baptized as a child or an adult, we are committed to church attendance, we've served in various church roles, we try to do the right thing. If our confidence that we are right with God comes from those things, we need to understand that our confidence is misplaced. Those things are worthless in terms of being confident that God accepts us and approves of us. If we try to have Jesus plus these things as the reason we're confident we're right with God, if these things become our focus that we're right with God, we're going to see our confidence shattered and our joy diminished. I experienced that when I was in Kenya. I was speaking at a college where they were training evangelists. And they had no confidence at all that they were acceptable to God. And it was because they kept on looking in the wrong place. In a moment, we'll see what the right place is. But just hear this. Paul wants us to understand that whatever the privileges we have, whether we were brought up in a Christian household, whether we've been involved in church all our life, whether we've actually been involved in church ministry, they are not the place to put our confidence that we are right with God. So where do we put our confidence? True confidence, true joy comes, secondly, in simply trusting in Jesus. True confidence, real joy comes from knowing Jesus for ourselves. That fact is liberating because I don't have to earn God's approval. That becomes a cause for real joy. So Paul says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul wants us to be confident and full of joy. Know that God approves of us. And he says, that will be true of us if we simply trust in Jesus. Now, the question then is, what does it mean to simply trust in Jesus? And fortunately, because Paul is such a good teacher, he tells us, he doesn't leave us in the dark. That'd be terrible. He says, look, here are the three inward signs. Note, none of them are outward. They're all inward. Inward signs that God approves of us. Because we simply trust in Jesus. The first is in verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision. Notice he's saying in that, it is we who are the true people of God. We who serve God by his Spirit. Sign one that you trust in God, simply trust in Jesus, is you serve God by his Spirit. The Bible is crystal clear that it is a daily duty and joy to serve God, but that we don't do it in our own strength. We serve him by his Spirit. Serving him means putting God in his rightful place. The word Paul uses is actually the word for worship, recognizing who God is and putting him at all times and in all places in his rightful place. And Paul sees that we can only do that by God's Spirit at work inside us. Only then will we give God his rightful place. A mere outward cutting of skin will not do that. And so he says, look, the experience will be that you will understand the surpassing worth, verse 8, of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. It becomes at this point personal. You and I, if we simply trust in Jesus, we'll have that experience of knowing that we serve God because of the Spirit of God at work inside us. And that's what gives us confidence. I've been privileged over these last few weeks to be working through Looking Further with a number of folks. And a couple of weeks back, we did one on the Holy Spirit. And they went, oh, who's this? And as we talked about who the Spirit was, they went, oh, yeah, I've experienced that. Simply trusting in Jesus means we know that experience of the Spirit of God working in us so that we serve the Lord. But the second sign is in verse 3:2, who boast or glory in Christ Jesus. So the second sign is we boast or glory in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Paul tells us, verse 8, I consider them, that's all the other benefits I had, garbage. Literally, the word is poo, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul wants us to glory in Jesus. Now, why would we do that? Well, because we glory in what he has done for us. And Paul, in verses 8 and 9, explains that we cannot make ourselves right with God, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He says, look, just recognize none of us can make ourselves good enough for God. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. When we do Christianity Explained, we do this illustration where we talk about this being us and God up there, and that this book represents all the things we've said, done, or said, or thought wrong. And we talk about how when Jesus dies on the cross, he takes the punishment for our sin on himself, so that our sins are dealt with. He has taken that off us. But what we are less good at teaching is that there is a double exchange on the cross. On the cross, not only does Jesus take our sins, but he gives us his righteousness. That's the point Paul is making here. And if you get nothing else today, get this. when Jesus dies on the cross, he not only takes you the punishment for your sin, but he gives you his righteousness. So that when God the Father looks at you, he looks at you through Jesus' righteousness. And so he looks at everybody who's a Christian here this morning and goes, oh, aren't they perfect? Because he sees you through the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that comes from God. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. When you accepted that Jesus took the punishment for your sins, you also accepted the perfect life that he lived, that you can't live. His righteousness. And you see, once you've grabbed that fact, then you can be confident. Why? Because once you've accepted Christ's righteousness by faith, God doesn't take it away. Back to my Kenyan evangelists. I asked them why they had no confidence. And they said this to me. They said, because what happens if we sin just before we die? What happens if we haven't asked for forgiveness? And you see, they hadn't understood the cross. They hadn't understood that on the cross, Jesus not only takes our sins, but gives us his righteousness. That's why being right with God is God's gift. It's undeserved. You and I cannot earn it. It is an amazing thing to wake up every morning and know that you're right with God, not because of anything you've done, but because of all that he's done. That would transform each day, wouldn't it? If we truly got hold of that. That's why Paul will not let these blokes get away with saying you need Jesus plus. Because it'll take away our confidence. A couple lying in bed one night. They'd been married for 50 years. The husband turns to his wife and says, I don't know why you love me. With a smile on her lips, the wife says, neither do I. But just be glad, rejoice. Glory in the fact that I do. Glory in the fact that Jesus gave you his righteousness. Have confidence in that. That because you've trusted in Jesus, if you've done that, and you know you've done that, know that. It is worth glorifying in Jesus because he has not just taken our sins, he has given us his righteousness. And so the third sign is pretty obvious, really, that if that is the case, we will put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3. These people who want to circumcise the Philippians say that you need Jesus plus circumcision, and Paul realized that's a disaster because as soon as we add anything to what Jesus has given us, we lose our confidence and joy. You see, if we go, I need Jesus but a really good background, then how do we know that our background is ever good enough? Or if we say we need Jesus plus doing the right things, how do we ever know we've done enough? Our confidence, our joy comes that we don't have to put any confidence in the flesh. Now, of course, Paul is going to teach us and has elsewhere in the book that once we've understood all we have in Jesus, we'll want to live for him. But it's not to get ourselves right with God. It's in loving response to all that we have been given in Jesus. Now, I think this is one of our hardest lessons for us to learn. We like to contribute something. I think there are three reasons why husbands give their wives flowers. One, because they're sorry about something. Two, because they... What was the second one I said? I've forgotten. It's gone out of my head. The third one is because they love them. That was the good one. But they want to earn something. That's right. That's the important one. They want to earn, be in their wives' good books. The third, which I admitted at St. Andrew's and got told off for, was that they love them. Sometimes we go to God and say, let me do this for you to earn his approval. We don't need to do that. We don't have to put confidence in the flesh. We do things for God because we want to tell him we love him for all he has done for us. So today, will you come and see afresh that if you're here this morning and you trust in the Lord Jesus, you don't have to earn God's approval. You have a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You are right with God, acceptable to him. You don't have to earn that. Come this morning and the next day and the next day and rejoice in all you have in Jesus. And do that by putting no confidence in the flesh, glorying in Jesus, serving God by his Spirit. Come and experience the true joy of the Christian faith. A God who gives us his righteousness, that we are right with him. Not because of anything we do, but because of all he's done for us. Let's pray together. We are set right with God, not through anything we do, but because of all that Jesus has done for us. We simply have to trust in Jesus. Such news is liberating, joy-bringing, that the God of the universe, the God of this world, accepts us. Will you delight in that today? And tomorrow, and in the days to come. Heavenly Father, it blows our minds that we can be right with you. And thank you that it is not dependent on us, because we would have no confidence and no joy if that was the case. Help us simply to trust in Jesus. To trust that he not only took our sins, but gave us his righteousness. And help that liberating fact mean that we wish in love to respond in willing service of you. Father, help us to rejoice in the Lord in new and fresh ways. For we know that will be a safeguard for us. In Jesus' name, amen.